This morning we are continuing our study of the Holy Spirit in our series Foundation of Faith. And we've looked at what the Scriptures tell us of the Holy Spirit, that He is a person and not some kind of force like electricity or wind. We've clearly seen that the Holy Spirit is God, according to what the Scriptures teach us, the third person of the Holy Trinity. And this morning we're going to continue looking at this threefold work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And specifically, we're going to look at the second of these threefold works of the Holy Spirit in the world today. Now, last time we looked at two of these in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Last time, we looked at this first aspect of the Holy Spirit coming alongside us, drawing us to Christ. Remember, Jesus said that He dwells with you. He's speaking of this work that the Holy Spirit is doing, drawing out a bride for Jesus, bringing people to Jesus. And He continues to do that today. Because then, as a person hears of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and opens their minds to see Jesus, and they receive the love of Christ into their lives, as they accept Him as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes in them. In fact, in John 14, 17, Jesus told His disciples that the Holy Spirit will be in you. In the Greek, en, is the Greek preposition, dwelling in us. And when Jesus was speaking with His disciples, why in the world would He say that the Holy Spirit will be in you? I mean, that's a future tense. That was something that wasn't happening right then and there. Why in the world would He say the Holy Spirit's going to be in you down the road? Not today, not now. Because they weren't saved as they are in the New Testament today. They're Old Testament believers at this point. But after Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, after He paid in full the penalty for our sins and rose from the grave, the disciples then became New Testament saints, with the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That's why Jesus says the Holy Spirit is now with you, drawing you to Christ. But the Holy Spirit is going to come in you. A good example of this is found in Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12, where David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from Your presence, and do not take Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me by Your generous Spirit." You see, guys, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never indwelt a person. Never. The Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them for service. But now the Holy Spirit indwells believers. And what could be taken away in the Old Testament, this power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, this indwelling of God's Spirit can never be taken away from us. You see, once you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you. You're saved, and you will never lose your salvation. You can, yes, grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. But you can never have the Holy Spirit taken away from you. Why? Because you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a work of God, and it's not a work of us. If it was a work that is dependent upon what we do, yes, then the Holy Spirit can be taken away from us. We can lose our salvation, but no way. In the Old Testament, that empowerment could be taken away. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit comes in us, that's it. This is a gift that can't be taken away, and thus neither can the Holy Spirit. So now that the work is finished, now that Jesus has gone to the cross of Calvary and paid in full the penalty for our sins and rose the third day from the grave, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, you and me. In fact, Jesus says, "I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a Helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help you, to guide you. I don't want to leave you alone." In fact, in John 16:7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." And so, as I've said, the disciples of Jesus were Old Testament saints at this point, because the Holy Spirit would not come in them until after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, do the Scriptures tell us of this event when the disciples of Jesus, when the apostles became New Testament saints, when the Holy Spirit indwelt them? I believe it does. Turn to John chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 19, where John tells us this. This is after the death of Jesus, as he's risen from the dead. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, keep in mind, this is prior to the day of Pentecost, when the believers are empowered by God to do the work of the ministry. What we see here, when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit indwelt these disciples, they became New Testament saints. I mean, he said, he breathed on them, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, some people say, well, no, this is, not a big deal. Nothing really happened there. I don't know. When Jesus breathes on you and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," don't you think something's going to happen? And what did? What happened to these men now? These were Old Testament saints. All of a sudden, they become New Testament saints because now the Holy Spirit has indwelt them. Jesus has gone to the cross and paid in full the penalty for our sins. He has risen the third day. And now the Holy Spirit has indwelt them. And that's the relationship we have now. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:19 said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You see, the mark of a believer today is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is not in you, then you're not a believer. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what I mean. Paul kind of nails this. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Paul said this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." You see, without the life that the Spirit of God gives you, you're not born again. And Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life." So this identifying mark of a believer, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is important, obviously. And how do we know? I mean, is there a big H on our chest now showing us, or an HS showing the Holy Spirit indwells us? No. But what flows from our lives is the characteristics of Jesus, like love, compassion, joy, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and so on. You see, what flows from our lives? What's controlling our lives? And when we come into a relationship with Jesus by His Spirit, our lives are radically changed. D.L. Moody tells us of his conversion experience. He said, "I was in a new world. The next morning the sun shone brighter and the birds sang sweeter. The old elms waved their branches for joy and all nature was at peace." You look at life differently. I know it sounds kind of like, really? That's what happened? I can tell you for myself, man, I look at life completely differently as a Christian. Completely differently. I look at sunsets, and my wife too. I mean, "Did you see the sunset?" "Julie, you were down in Madison, I'm up in Manitowoc, but we had more clouds here than you did. So no, it was behind the clouds." But she said, "Oh, it was unbelievable." Yeah, sunsets, birds. You know, we've got this little bird feeder by our kitchen window, and see the little finches coming by and feeding, and it's just, you think, "You watch birds, Joe?" "Yeah, I do. I think they're God's creation. I mean, look at this marvelous bird. The little hummingbirds that come to the flowers. I'm like, oh my gosh. I mean, their wings are flapping like crazy and they're hovering, and God's creation." You look at life so differently. And what we used to see, good as evil and evil as good before we were saved. But now we see things right side because the world's upside down. Now we look at things with a godly perspective. In fact, Angie and I were talking this morning. We don't fit into this world anymore. I mean, as it gets more and more corrupt, more and more evil, you see all this wickedness happening, and you see people getting arrested for preaching the gospel in California and Michigan. You see pro-homosexuality books have to be in the school systems in California. You look at all the immorality that's going on. You think, I don't fit in here anymore. I am a stranger and an alien in this world. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through. We need to be careful not to lose sight of that. Because it's real easy to be conformed to this world than to be transformed by Christ. It depends where your focus is. Let me just share this with you, and then we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is a writing from A.B. Simpson, and listen to what he had to say regarding the Holy Spirit in our lives, what we should do. He said, as long as your flesh is indulged and suffered to remain, there is no way for you to enter into the holiest of all. You cannot see it. The old nature hinders your seeing the glory of God. But when self dies, the veil is torn in two, the glory of God is revealed, and the voice of the Spirit says, having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Everything therefore that helps you to die to self helps you to live for Him and is the opening up of the glory of God to you. If you can say, I am dead with Christ and I am risen with Christ, you can understand something of the Apostle's language when he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Has the veil been rent in twain for you by the death of self? If so, your heart is a holy tabernacle, and there is no barrier between you and the throne of God. You see, that's the issue. When you come to Christ, when you die to self, that veil is really torn in your life. Yeah, Jesus tore the veil some 2,000 years ago. But we sew it back up because our sin has separated us from God. We cannot approach a holy God in our own righteousness. But when we die to self, when we surrender to Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes inside us, we have that gateway to the Father. Don't let self get in the way. In fact, Andrew Murray said, true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness and making God and His love triumph in the heart and life. What's the passion of your life? What's the desire of your life? You see, the Holy Spirit needs to be more than just a guest in our lives. He needs to be master overall. And this morning, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives as believers so that we can surrender all to Him. And as we do, it's the love of Christ that flows from our lives. You see, not only in our lives, we're not just a vessel to contain God, but we're a channel from which God can flow through and touch the lives of others. So let's begin looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. The first one is, the Holy Spirit is our helper. As we come to Christ, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is He helps us, He comforts us. In John 16:7, listen to what Jesus said. John 16:7, He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send Him to you. You know, it's the Greek word parakletos, comforter, helper. Now here, think about this. Jesus is in the world. God has become flesh, dwelt among us. Why is it in the world, is it better that Jesus went away? Did you ever think about that when you read that verse? Jesus says, it's better that I go away. Really? But we want to be with you. Why is it better for you to go away? Why was it to their advantage that He departed? Well, first of all, Jesus came into the world to die for our sins. And as the work was finished, He was taken back into glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. Without the work being finished, guys, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. So that's one of the advantages that He's taken away. But I think another one that's just as important, Jesus in the incarnation could only be with them in one place at one time. He couldn't be everywhere at the same time because He laid down some of His godly attributes when He became flesh. But when He was taken up into heaven, what happened? He sent them the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. That's why Jesus says it's better now that the Holy Spirit is indwelling us wherever we go, than it was before. Let me give you an example to show you that it was to our advantage for Jesus to die and rise the third day, to go away, and that He would send us the Helper, the Holy Spirit. You know, when you look at the disciples of Jesus before He left, they were confused, they were stubborn, thick-headed, afraid, selfish, and self-centered. But after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after the Holy Spirit was sent, they're wise, they're surrendered, they're bold, other-centered. They freely gave of themselves and their resources. And yes, a lot of it has to do with the Holy Spirit empowering them, but it's also the Holy Spirit coming in them too. Apart from the Holy Spirit coming into their lives to help them, they were unable to do these things. And that word, parakletos, is a Greek word that means someone who's come alongside to help. How many of you need help in your daily lives by God, the Holy Spirit? Every one of us do. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Helper, the Comforter. He's going to come alongside and He is going to help you every step of the way. Wow, I like that. And I think that's the broad idea that's given in this section, that everything we do. And then we're going to deal with some more specific things that the Holy Spirit's doing in our lives. But He helps us in all things. In all things. Let me give you an example of what I mean from the life of D.L. Moody, and then we'll look at some more specific things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. But Mr. Moody told this story. He said that there's a lady once came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, I do not like you. And he said, well, why not? She said, because you're too narrow. Narrow? I didn't know I was narrow. Yes, you're too narrow. You don't believe in the theater. You don't believe in the cards. You don't believe in dancing. How do you know that I don't believe in the theater? He asked. Oh, she said, I know you don't. Well, Mr. Moody replied, I go to the theater whenever I want to. What? Cried the woman. You go to the theater whenever you want to? Yes, I go to the theater whenever I want to. Oh, she said, Mr. Moody, you are a much broader man than I thought you were. I'm so glad to hear you say it, that you go to the theater whenever you want to. Yes, I go to the theater whenever I want to. I don't want to, Moody replied. You know, that's the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. He guides us in all things, what we should do, what we shouldn't do. He helps us. And if God has placed that upon your heart not to do something, really don't do it, because He knows best. Don't resist the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life, because God has sent His Spirit to be our helper. And He helps us every single step of the way. He brings comfort to us because He is the Parakletos. He is our helper. He is our comforter. And what joy that is to know that God loves us that much that He has sent someone to assist us in our daily lives. Well, the second point is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And you can turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, have you ever spoken to someone, and as you were sharing the scriptures with them, something that was pretty clear, pretty easy to understand, even so much that a child could understand it, and they don't see it, they just don't get it? You know, I'm sure you have. Have you ever wondered how unsaved people, and even saved people for that matter, can read the scriptures and come up with the most weird ideas about what the scriptures are saying? Why does that happen? Did you ever think about that? We tend to think if they could only read what the scriptures are saying, they would see what we see. But they won't and they don't. Why? Well, the answer is simple. When you're talking about scriptural things, when you're talking about spiritual matters, you have to understand that these things are not within our reach by human intelligence or human experience. We can't know them on our own. Well, how could we know them? I'll tell you in a minute. But let me share with you what an unbeliever has to say regarding what Jesus said in John 14, 16, and 17 regarding the Holy Spirit. First of all, I'm just going to share those scriptures with you again. And then listen to what He said. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. That's pretty straightforward. Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, as we said. Now, Isaac Asimov wrote in his book, Asimov's Guide to the Bible. Listen to what he said regarding these verses. Why he wrote a book like this, I have no idea. But listen to what he had to say. He said, this is usually interpreted as meaning that Christians would be guided by the Holy Spirit once Jesus was taken away from them, and that the Spirit would comfort them and guide them. Nevertheless, there were not lacking those among the early Christians who personified the Comforter, or the Paraclete, as the word is in the Greek. It seemed to them that Jesus was promising a new and still later Messiah who would take on human appearance, just as Moses was considered to have prophesied Jesus in reference to a prophet. What? I mean, it's kind of interesting, because what does he start out by saying? He's saying, this is the way it's usually interpreted. I know what people say. I know what Christians believe, but nevertheless, let's forget about what they say. Nevertheless, here's something else. He says, it's not speaking of the Holy Spirit, but many people were comforters back then. And there's coming another Messiah. Well, yeah, I mean, he's right. There is someone coming. He's called the Antichrist, and he's going to deceive the world, and he's not going to be a comforter. He'll start out that way, but look out. Well, then, why do we believe that this is speaking of the Holy Spirit if it can speak of other people or another Messiah? Why do we feel that way? Because that's not what the text is saying here. When Jesus tells us that he will send us another helper, the word he uses for another in the Greek is important. It's the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. Please understand how important this is. Jesus is sending his men an exact representation of himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God the Holy Spirit Jesus was sending, not another person. But see, here's the problem, guys. When you listen to people that, even Rob Bell in his book, Love Wins, he's writing from a non-Christian perspective. Okay? And so, spiritual matters, do you think he's going to get them right? Well, every nut gets an acorn once in a while, but for the most part, no. He gets it totally wrong. That's the problem. It's like people who read the book The Shack, which is so blasphemous. Oh, but there's spiritual truths in there. Well, you know what? From Genesis through Revelation, there's spiritual truths in the Word of God. So why are you going to go and try and figure out what is really truth and what is error in a book that is so blasphemous? I don't get it. But again, these things are spiritually discerned. It's God the Holy Spirit that is showing us these things. And we can't know them on our own. There's no way. You know, my mother-in-law, dear sweet woman, she believes if they would only see how God created all this stuff, people would just believe. There's no way they can deny it. And I love her intent. I mean, she's got a sweet heart. But it's not a matter of the mind. It's not a matter of the intellect, is it? Because if you think about it, everyone should be a Christian then, if it was just a matter of the intellect. It's a matter of the heart. And that's a lot harder because it gets calloused. It does get hard. And it gets insensitive to the things of God. And thus it is the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes, opens our heart, opens everything up to us about the things of God. It teaches us spiritual things. Look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Paul says this, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see what Paul is saying here? The Holy Spirit teaches us the things of God as we read His Word. The Holy Spirit opens up the truths of God to our hearts and our lives. How many of you, as you're reading through the Scriptures and a verse you may have read many times before, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit opens it up to you and go, "I never saw that before. Wow!" And you're like blown away, and it was the Holy Spirit who opened that up to you. We've been through the Word of God once. Why are we going through it again? Why don't we just pick another book? We've already been through it once. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us over and over new things. Things that we need to learn to grow by. The things of God. And how can we know the things of God? Because we don't have the mind of God. Oh, the Spirit of God teaches us the things of God because He knows the things of God. And He gives us the mind of God. I love that. Jesus said, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." He will. And there are some things, you know, you read the Scripture and go, "Man, I don't get it.
I don't get it. I don't understand what that's talking about. Write it down. Put it in your drawer. Pray about it. I guarantee you, the Holy Spirit one day will just open it up to you and you go, oh my gosh, now I get it. Now I understand it. You see, just be patient. And there's more. John tells us in 1 John 2:27, he's speaking of this anointing, a reference to the Holy Spirit. I realize there are some groups that abuse this, but John said, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. John's speaking of false doctrine that's out there, and then tells us not to get caught up into it. Instead, get into the truth, get into the Word of God, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us all truth. In 1 John 5:6, he said, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. So, Jesus said, Father, thy word is truth, right? John tells us that the Spirit is truth. Now you've got the true Word of God, you've got the true Spirit of God teaching us the true things about God. How could you go wrong? You can't. That's the beauty of it. And He also helps us to remember things that we have learned. He brings to remembrance all these things that Jesus has taught us as the Word of God. Now, the downside of that is if we don't read the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit's not going to bring to remembrance that which we know nothing of, which we haven't read. I'll give you an example of what I mean. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 is brought before the Sanhedrin, the religious council, and he's brought before them for his witness of Jesus. And Stephen gives this insightful account of Jewish history from the birth of the Jews, from Abraham all the way to the coming Messiah. Wow. How did he know that? He knew the Old Testament scriptures, and it was the Holy Spirit that was opening them up to him. In fact, we've got some stuff that Stephen gives to us that we don't have in the Old Testament. And it was the Holy Spirit that has revealed that to him. He knew the scriptures. And what a great commentary on the Old Testament. What insights we have from that. And I will guarantee you, the Holy Spirit will do that with each of us. He will bring to remembrance those things we need to know in a given situation. Because He's our teacher. He will teach us the things of God. He will help us to bring to remembrance those things that we know of God. That's our Holy Spirit. The third one is the Holy Spirit will guide us. And so often in life we come to a place in the road we don't know which way to turn. I've been there many times. Any of you have driven with me, you know that. I've been on the road, don't know where to go. And you know, it can be very, very frustrating. Because the obvious is not always the right way. You know, I've been there before. Oh, this has got to be the right way. And it's not. Now, as Christians, I don't think we need to worry or wonder. I don't think we should. In John 16:13, Jesus said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit's going to guide us in all truth. How does He do that? How does He guide us in all truth? Well, Hebrews 5:14. Listen to what Paul said. Hebrews 5:14. We're told this. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The solid food spoken of in this verse is the Scriptures, the Word of God. And the more you dig into the truths of God found in His Word, the more you're going to be able to discern right from wrong. The more you exercise what you have learned, put into practice, you're going to grow. It's like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. And the same is true for spiritual discernment. When I was 25, 30 years old, and maybe I wasn't exercising for several months, I could get out there, run, not a big deal. It didn't hurt too bad. Now that I'm 52, and I haven't exercised for several months, and I try to exercise, okay, Julie, could you pull me out of bed today? I can't move. Doing a push-up, Mr. Big Tough Guy, you know, well, there's 10. That was good. How many reps did you do? One. Why? Because I wasn't exercising those muscles and they became flabby, they became weak. But the more you exercise
your physical muscles, the stronger they're going to get. The more you exercise your spiritual muscle, your faith, the stronger your faith is going to get. You are going to learn to trust more and more in the Lord. Think of the example that the children of Israel had when they crossed the Red Sea. That was a pretty powerful faith grower if they would let it. You see? They didn't let it be a faith grower. But I'll tell you what, man, you see those waters on each side of you and you're walking on dry land? I mean, you have to have some faith to do that. You see the waters come crashing down upon Pharaoh and his army? They're all destroyed and you're on the other side? Talk about faith grower. But you have to let it grow your faith. When they were going to enter the promised land, Moses sent out some spies. Check it out, 12 of them, including Joshua and Caleb. And the 10 spies were like, there's giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers, and they're going to smash us. And Joshua and Caleb, man, you should see the size of these grapes there, man. Oh, it's great. Let's go get them. You know, there was faith that had been exercised and trusted in God because God said, you're going into the promised land. And they believed it by faith. The 10 other men got the whole nation to not trust God. The more you exercise your faith, the more you're going to be able to take those steps of faith by trusting in the Word of God. In fact, Pastor Chuck kind of put it very simplistic, and yet it's profound to me. He said, it is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the hearts of the people of God. The key word is working. Working in us. Allowing it to work in us. David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what to do. Pray about it. God is not going to hide that from you. He may not tell you as quickly as you like. Remember, when God said he was going to bring me up to Wisconsin to be a pastor, it took some 10 to 12 years before he actually brought that to pass. But I knew what he said. And I was going to let him guide me all the way. That's the hardest part. Because we want to rush ahead. Well, Lord, you know, they're offering me a job to be a pastor. It's right on the border of Wisconsin. It's pretty close. Maybe they'll be annexed in. No, I knew exactly what God had said. And I rejected that position based solely on a promise that God made to me in my heart. And look what he's done. You see, that's the hard part, but God can be trusted. He is truthful. And I think we find ourselves in a mess many times because we don't like what the Holy Spirit is showing us, the way he's guiding us, or we ignore it thinking we know better. We think maybe he's depriving us of some fun, some pleasure. God does not deprive us of anything. He's protecting us. Again, go back to your childhood. Didn't you think your parents were depriving you of fun? How could they be so old and mean and nasty? I just want to have fun. No, they were protecting me. They were protecting you. And I think as you become an adult, you look back on it and you think, well, thank God they cared that much for me. And I think sometimes it's the same as true with our God. He's not holding back anything. He's protecting us. He loves us that much. And sometimes we get to the other side of things and we think, you know what? He was right. He was protecting me. He loves me. Listen to these words written around 1100 AD by an unknown Christian author. He's writing about how change needs to begin in our own hearts before we can change anything around us. And this is what he wrote. He said, when I was a young man, I wanted to change the world. I found it was difficult to change the world, so I tried to change my nation. When I found I couldn't change the nation, I began to focus on my town. I couldn't change the town, and as an older man, I tried to change my family. Now, as an old man, I realize the only thing I can change is myself. And suddenly I realized that if long ago I had changed myself, I could have made an impact on my family. My family and I could have made an impact on our town. Their impact could have changed the nation, and I could indeed have changed the world. It begins with us, guys. God's Word, empowered by God's Spirit, yielded by us, will help us to grow. And the Holy Spirit wants to guide us in all that we do. But unless we surrender to Him, we're going to do what we want. We're going to do what's the easiest, what we think is the best for us. And in the end, we're going to find out where we were wrong. And He was right. Now turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 2, where we're told this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Notice, this divine power is speaking of the Holy Spirit guiding us in maturity in the Lord, towards that divine nature instead of depravity. That's what God wants to do. He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Where? Where are these things? In His Word. You know, it bothers me that some people will do for church, they'll have Bible studies on other books, not the Bible. And granted, you can learn a lot from other books. I'm not saying you can't. But you know what? God has given to us everything we need to know. Everything that pertains to godliness, that pertains to life. And I'm so reluctant today of getting any other material. I am, guys. You know, I get phone calls from people and, oh, we got this new youth program. It's a so many video series and we want you to test it out for us and see if you like it and then you can purchase it. And I'm like, well, who's in it? And they tell me, I said, well, thank you very much, but I'm not really into the emerging church, but thank you. And that's pretty much the end of the story. You have to be so careful today. And yet when it comes to the Word of God, do you need to be careful? Is there some untruths in here? No. You don't have to be fearful of that. Let me just give you a quick example of the Holy Spirit guiding Paul the Apostle where he was to go. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, we're going to pick up in verse 6. Where we're told this. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Luke is speaking of Asia, the Roman province of Asia, modern-day Turkey today. And Paul and his men are trying to bring the gospel message forward. They go westward, the Holy Spirit stops them. And there's this roadblock before them. They go northward to Bithynia, Holy Spirit stops them. We don't know how. We don't know what the Holy Spirit did to stop them. It could be a word of prophecy. It could have been reading the Old Testament scriptures and the Holy Spirit just brought something up that said they shouldn't go any further. Whatever the Holy Spirit did stopped Paul and his men from going forward. They paid attention to what the Lord was saying. Now, here's the thing that can be troubling. Why in the world would the Holy Spirit stop them from going to these areas to bring the gospel message? I mean, that's pretty important, don't you think? Don't you think those people in Bithynia and other areas needed the gospel message as well as Macedonia? Absolutely. Absolutely. It just wasn't God's timing yet. See, God has a plan, He has a purpose, and He will guide, and that's exactly what He was doing. It wasn't that He was negating these people, but He had a plan, a perfect plan. He was to go to the area of Greece bringing the salvation message to Europe, the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, He's in Troas, located on the Aegean Sea. And God revealed to Paul that there was a man in Macedonia that needed to hear the truth. Now, there was a man actually speaking, saying that they needed to hear the truth, the gospel. It was actually Lydia, a woman by the riverbed. See, the Holy Spirit guided them. And it wasn't that they were just sitting around, because there are some Christians today, you talk with them, yeah, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to drop something in my lap. Good luck. It's like the old saying, it's a lot easier to move a rolling stone than a stationary. And Paul was a rolling stone. Okay? And it was a lot easier for the Holy Spirit just to guide him as he was moving. And that's true in our own lives. And when this request came to go to Macedonia, what'd they say? Well, let me pull out a fleece and see if this is really what God wants. Let me think about this. Let's pray about it some more. What I like what happened, the Holy Spirit told them, go to Macedonia. And what did they do? They went to Macedonia. I mean, it's an incredible statement about these men. That they just heard God's calling. The Holy Spirit was leading them and they went. We need to be open to where the Holy Spirit is guiding us. Not only where to go, but also what to do and when to go. It may not be the easiest way to go, but I'll tell you what, it's the best way to go. When Paul was going to Jerusalem, Man, every place I go, everyone's telling me that nothing but chains await me when I get to Jerusalem. It's always bad news. I mean, the Spirit is saying not good things are happening. But was Paul to go to Jerusalem? Absolutely. So it's not always the easiest, but it's the best. And the Holy Spirit will guide us. We just need to obey. Well, the fourth one is the Holy Spirit will conform us into the image of Christ. Turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to look at verse 27. This work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we want to be conformed into the image of Christ. The problem is we don't like the process of the conforming into the image of Christ. That's the hard part. In Ezekiel 36, verse 27, the Lord said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, the Lord is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to mold and shape not only the lives of the Jewish people, but our lives also. And when that happens, isn't there some chipping away at our lives that go on? And it hurts. We don't always like the process. And when that imperfection is removed from our life, it hurts sometimes. And all this is done to make us more like Christ, to conform us into His image. And it's done as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit and we follow the word of the Lord. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Because, guys, please understand, salvation is not just the end of our faith. There's so much more to it. But Hebrews chapter 12, let's pick up in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you should become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. See, once we are saved, once the Holy Spirit comes inside of us to take up His residence, the sanctification process begins. God, by His Spirit, is conforming us into the image of Christ. It's a lifelong process. And here's the great promise that God gives to us. Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm so glad He doesn't give up on me. And he doesn't get so frustrated. You know, I can't take you, Joe, anymore. You're just killing me here. No. But God finishes a project that He starts. I don't always do it. Sometimes I get frustrated and I put the thing aside. That never happens with the Holy Spirit. He never gives up. And the work that He's begun in us, He's going to complete. You know, the problem for us is we don't always see the work that God is doing. And this battle between the flesh and the Spirit is strong. It is a battle. Let me just share this quick story with you about an Eskimo fisherman. He came to town every Saturday afternoon, and he brought his two dogs with him. One was a white dog, the other one was black, and he taught them to fight on command. He'd bring them to the town, say, fight. These dogs would go at it, and the fisherman would take bets on which dog would win. And one Saturday, the black dog would win. Another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. Well, after a while, his friends gasped, how'd you do this? How do you win every single time? What's the secret of your accuracy? Said, I starve one and feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he's stronger. I thought, wow, what a powerful lesson for us. What are we feeding? Our flesh or our spirit? You feed the flesh, it's going to be more powerful. Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You see, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In other words, feed the Spirit. Don't feed the flesh. Surrender to the Spirit of God. Don't surrender to the spirit of the flesh. Because whatever you surrender your life to, that is what's going to be manifested in your actions, and the things that you do, the things that you say. And I think it's important that we understand that. Because again, that flesh is just, it's wicked. And I'm sure all of us can tell stories about when we thought we had an area under control. And all of a sudden it raises its ugly head. I mean, just get on the interstate for a while, drive through Chicago. See how well you do. Okay? It's crazy. But you think, I'm doing good. And someone cuts you off and they wave to you in not a nice way. And what happens to your flesh? You see? Those are areas that God shows us that we need to deal with. Because He loves us. It's not because He hates us. He was conforming us into the image of Christ. And folks, we are on display for the world to see. You know, Christ has sent us out as ambassadors for Him, representatives of Him. It's just like when the president sends ambassadors to other countries. They are representing the president of the United States. What they say and what they do is representative of the president. So now that Christ has sent us as ambassadors, we go out into this world and we are representing Him. So what we say and what we do represents our God. And that's why I struggle so much with these televangelists and these Benny Hinn's and Rodney Howard Brown guys. Because they misrepresent God. The God that I love, the God that I serve. And they act as ambassadors for Him, but they're not by the way they're acting. By the things that they are doing. But then what about my own life? Things I say, the things that I do. Am I representing my Lord the way that I should? See, that's something that each of us have to look at on a daily basis. Paul said he dealt with the flesh daily. And you think of a guy like Paul the Apostle. You think, really, he had to deal with the flesh? I mean, here was this great man of God. Absolutely he did. Absolutely. So who am I to say that I don't have to strive against sin? That I don't have to walk in the Spirit, surrender to God's Spirit, let Him mold and shape my life? I can do it? I can't. God is setting us apart to be vessels of honor. And you know how He does that? He does it by cleaning up the inside. What we do is try to clean up the outside, right? I mean, think about it. What if someone... Let's use the example of someone who's died and they're in a casket, right? And one of the things that people always say is, don't they look good? All right, think about it. They're dead. All right? I'm really sorry, as good as they may look, but they're dead. Inside, they're dead. There's no life in them. And I think that's what many people do today, is they clean up the outside, but inside, they're dead. Their walk with the Lord is dried up. And God says, no, 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 no. I don't care about the outside. Let me deal with your heart. Let me deal with the inside. Why? Why is God so concerned about the inside? Because once He gets a hold of the inside, once He gets a hold of our heart, what flows from the outside then will be the things of God. It won't be a facade. It won't be empty. It'll be real. And that's important. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's happening to us? We're being transformed into the image of Christ. His nature, His love is flowing from us. Not that we're going to become God, like I've said before, but His nature, who He is, will flow from our lives. And it's easy to become discouraged as we see our failures. But God is working. We're a work in progress. And the key for us is to surrender to Him. And I've heard this so many times before, but there are many who do things contrary to the Word of God. And they say things like, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this, or the Holy Spirit said this was okay for me to do. I'll tell you what, and this is with 100% accuracy, if what you are doing is contrary to the Word of God, you're wrong. I don't care if the Holy Spirit told you or not, because it's not the Spirit of God that told you. Because God does not contradict His Word. That's the reality. In fact, R.A. Torrey wrote, being led by the Spirit of God does not mean for a moment that we will do things that the written Word of God tells us not to do. The Holy Spirit never leads men contrary to the book of which He Himself is the author. And if there is some spirit which is leading us to do something that is contrary to the explicit teachings of Jesus or the apostles, we may be perfectly sure that this spirit who is leading us is not the Holy Spirit. This point needs to be emphasized in our day, for there are not a few who give themselves over to the leading of some spirit whom they say is the Holy Spirit, but who is leading them to do things explicitly forbidden in the Word. We must always remember that many false spirits and false prophets are gone out into the world. There are many who are so anxious as to be led by some unseen power that they are ready to surrender the conduct of their lives to any spiritual influence or unseen person. In this way, they open their lives to the conduct and influence of evil spirits to the utter wreck and ruin of their lives. You see, the bottom line is this. The Holy Spirit is working in each of us to conform us into the image of Christ. That's the reality. We need to surrender to Him and allow Him to work in us. Well, quickly, the last one. Turn over to Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in our lives. You know, there's a lot of people that speak of fruit of the Spirit, but I think a lot of times we miss what the point that Paul is talking about here. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. The question is, what kind of fruit does the Holy Spirit produce? Now, when we look at this in Galatians 5 in a second here, it's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's not plural. It's the fruit of the Spirit, singular. And I believe the fruit of the Spirit is love, agape love, and that can only come from God. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that gives and gives without any expectation of getting something back. It gives when it's not deserved. In fact, what did Jesus say about the new commandment that He gave to us? That we love one another as He has loved us. That we also love one another. And by this, all will know that we are His disciples if we have love for one another. That's the characteristic of a child of God. Well, look at starting in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, what Paul says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I realize you read some of these works of the flesh and there are people that try to curb some of these behaviors. You know, they go to therapy, self-help groups, running away from a given situation, and you might find some results at times, but it's not being nicer in the Spirit. Okay? It's not the fruit of being nicer. It's the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's not about controlling yourself. That's imitation fruit. It's letting God control you. Because, you know, if you can control your behaviors, your heart is unchanged. Hey, I didn't murder anyone. Yeah, but did you think anything hateful towards another person? Because Jesus says that's murder too. Well, now I can't do it. Exactly, you can't. God can. Years ago, my wife had a wax fruit basket at home. And I'll tell you what, it's amazing how real these things look. And my dog tried to eat it one day. It may look great on the outside, does not taste good on the inside. Okay, and that's exactly what we try to do with the flesh. We make it look good. And God says, crucify the flesh. Abide in Christ. Because you don't want the works of the flesh, you want the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is grown. It's not made out of dead works. It's living. And that's important. As we abide in Christ, we will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And as I said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And I think that the other eight things that flow from that in Galatians 5 are eight characteristics or manifestations of that love. Moody put it this way. He said, joy is love exalting. Peace is love reposing. Long-suffering is love untiring. Gentleness is love enduring. Goodness is love in action. Faith is love on the battlefield. Meekness is love under discipline. And self-control is love in training. Now, here's the thing. We talk about love. What does it mean? What is agape love? The best definition, and I'll read it to you, is in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You can do this on your own. Try putting Jesus in there for the word love. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Fits perfectly. Now try putting your name. Joe suffers long and is kind. Joe does not envy. Joe does not parade himself. Doesn't fit as well, does it? Why? Because God is working in us. He's molding and shaping us into the men and women of God. And it's the Holy Spirit that will then produce the fruit in our lives. And it just comes naturally as you surrender to the Holy Spirit. You never see an apple tree trying to produce an apple, do you? And I don't know how it would try to produce an apple. It's grunting and groaning or whatever. But it doesn't. It just produces apples because it's an apple tree. And as we abide in Christ, we will produce fruit because we are abiding in Him. That's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit, He's guiding us. He's our helper. He shows us what's right. He keeps us away from that which is wrong. He's our teacher, revealing to us the truths of God found in the Word of God. He brings to remembrance those things we need to know in a given situation. He guides us down the right path as we gain spiritual discernment that's according to the Word of God. And again, the Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Christ as we submit to Him. And it's out of all that that fruit is produced, spiritual fruit in our lives. That's the beauty. That's the beauty. That's what God is doing in our lives. You know, surrender is a hard thing for anyone. Very hard thing. But God loves us so much. I just want to share this quickly with you from Wilbur Chapman. In one of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman's meetings, a man arose to give the following remarkable testimony. He said, "I got off at the Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, 'Mister, please give me a dime.' As soon as I saw his face, I recognized my father. 'Father, don't you know me?' I asked. Throwing his arms around me, he cried, 'I found you. All I have is yours.' Men, think of it, that I, a tramp, stood begging my father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all he was worth." Our Heavenly Father is waiting for you. If you don't know Him, God is with you, the Holy Spirit drawing you to Him. And the next step is to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and as soon as you do, your sins are forgiven. Cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And when you do that, guys, then the Holy Spirit indwells you. He's working with you. Allow Him to be your helper. Allow Him to be your teacher. Allow Him to be your guide in all you do. Allow Him to conform you into the image of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life naturally. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for Your Spirit, Lord, because we can't do this on our own. We can't do this in our own strength, our own power. Lord, we just surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, He would mold us and shape us into the image of Christ, that He would guide us and be our teacher and help us in all that we go through, Lord. Be our comforter. And, Lord, just bring fruit in our lives to minister to others, to bring others to Jesus. Lord, help us to shine for Him. We love You so much, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.